to interpret that, then in our world, then a poor application and understanding of this whole idea about the will of God. Because I don't know about you, but more people that I talk to appeal to this nebulous idea of the will of God as a rationale for why they do stupid things than any other reason when I'm in conversation with people. And so let's maybe name that briefly and talk a little bit about maybe some things about ways in which the will of God might be a bit of a supernatural elephant in the room or elephant in the church. Because if you hang around people who follow Jesus for any length of time, you'll hear language like this. You'll hear language like, well, you know, I knew it was God's will for me to be a missionary since I was 2 years old. All right, that's interesting. You know, that's quite an interesting statement for someone to make. Or you'll hear language like, friend, have you discovered God's unique will for your life yet? Or you'll hear things like, I was praying, and then, bam, God just revealed his will to me. And it was just like it became clear and sudden, and I knew it. Now, I'm not discounting any of those circumstances in any way, but what I'm wanting us to ask here together this morning is, how in the world does that happen? And what validity do we place on those types of conversation versus other types of ways in which we might know and understand and come to articulate the will of God? Because sometimes when people use the phrase the will of God, I think sometimes there's just a lot of confusion about that. People begin to ask questions like, how can I find it? And if it's something that needs to be found, can I fall out of it, or can I lose it, or can I get away from it? Or there's also abuse of the phrase the will of God. If you think back in history, think about the primary rallying cry of the Crusades was God wills it. That was their motto to attract people to the crusade. It's the will of God. God wills it. So there's definitely been abuse of that phrase and that language throughout history. Or there's a lack of clarity about what we mean when we say God's will. Like, does God have a will only for really big decisions, like who you should marry, and then the little stuff he doesn't really care about? Or does God have a will for every part of my life? I think about my mom in this circumstance, and my mom will, you know, she'll be driving around, and then all of a sudden, you know, a car will pull out, and she'll pull in, and she'll be like, there it was. It was God's will for me to have a parking space close to the, you know, superstore today. I'm thinking, I don't know, maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. Like, was that God's will for her to find a parking space? Would you use the same language of that as, God, I think it was God's will for me to take this job or move across the country or become a missionary since I was two? We have to explore a little bit of that together. And I think also when we talk about the will of God, if you've been around people that talk like that for any length of time, sometimes if there's ambiguity or confusion or abuse or situations, it can just lead to frustration where people feel like, well, if God has a will for my life, why is he hiding it from me? Because I just don't know if I know it, or I don't know if I understand it in its full complexity. So this morning, it's going to be tough for us to develop in the time that we have a fully orbed theology of God's will, but I want to walk us through a couple of questions and explorations and two maybe inadequate or poor metaphors that have become very common, and then maybe one that's a little bit more helpful for knowing and doing God's will, both for us as individuals and then also for us corporately as a church family together. So our three metaphors this morning, seeing as both it's Father's Day and then also because we're moving into a summer mode, they come to us from the world of summer camp. So put on your nostalgic thinking caps and think back to, you know, if you did any summer camp experiences when you were younger, and think if you can remember parts of that experience. Now, I don't know about you, but the camp that I went to growing up was a little bit, I don't know how you'd say this, but it was a little bit rustic. It was in the middle of nowhere in northern Alberta, and it was, let's say it was facility challenged in a number of different ways at this camp. But what we lacked in waterfront property, we made up for at this camp in amazing adventures. And so I'm going to go out on a limb here and ask, how many of you at your summer camp learned orienteering. Oh my, well, a number of you may have gone to camps like I went to. Like, some of you may have gone to like big fancy camps with like ski boats and zip lines and these types of things, and there's nothing wrong with that at all. But you probably didn't learn orienteering at those types of camps. I mean, our camp, you learned orienteering. I mean, we did stuff that was originally a training exercise in land navigation for military officers. This was fun at the camp that I went to. This is orienteering. Now, how many of you know what orienteering is, that you know you didn't take it at those at your camp? Okay, so orienteering, like the basic idea behind orienteering is that you get a map and you get a compass and you're sent out somewhere that you know none of the terrain, and you're supposed to just take your map and take your compass and you're supposed to find these waypoints on it by the way that you angle your compass, and you're supposed to find this, and then you get at that point. And it's not like described well for you. It's not like turn left at the big oak tree. It's just a series of numbers and directional indicators for you. So it's very vague. You're using tools that you use, you know, you don't use in any other part of your life. I mean, you got this compass, you have this map, you're supposed to match them up just perfectly, and that's supposed to tell you the way in which you're supposed to go. And so for those that are newer or uncomfortable with utilizing those tools, I mean, you get hopelessly lost. Just absolutely mixed up and backwards. I mean, now I'm sure that they don't even teach orienteering anymore. They probably just, like in the movie Up, they just give you a little GPS and say, find these coordinates and you'll be fine. But, you know, at my summer camp, they would give you these tools and expect that you would come back hours later having navigated your way around this complex course. And sometimes, when it comes to knowing the will of God, it can feel a little bit like orienteering. It can feel a little bit like you get a series of vague and frankly cryptic reference points, and away you go. And you're not making your way by any particularly clear signs. You're relying on your abilities to use tools that you might not be familiar with. And in orienteering, the other thing is quite often you're asked to race against the clock. You have to be back by a certain time. And so you're asked to navigate terrain that doesn't feel familiar to you with instruments like a Bible and listening prayer that maybe you're not really familiar with. And it's kind of a pressure cooker environment where everybody else seems to know how to use these tools and what they're doing or what they're talking about. And so you have to make one of two choices when it comes to your participation. Then you either learn the tools or you learn to fake it and use the language and say, oh yeah, the will of God, I totally know what you're talking about. I got that down pat. Which is maybe more damaging because then we're not even really sure what we're talking about. And so this creates all kinds of internal tension for us. So at this point, you know, that may sound a little bit familiar to you in terms of your own personal experiences with knowing and doing God's will for your life. And so on this point, I simply want to ask for reflection, and we'll look at a few scriptures. Is God's will something that He wants to hide and have you blindly seek with no reference points? Or is God's will something that He wants you to know and wants you to do? Does God want you to know His will? Well, what does the Bible have to say about this? Let's look at a few passages. And the first one is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2. And this is the element here where in 1 Peter 4, verse 2, it says, you need to be anxious to do the will of God. So this is the element of personal engagement. Yes, you need to want to do it, but the other aspect of this is that God actually wants you to want to do it. So listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 21. It says this about God: may God equip you with everything you need for doing His will. God's going to equip you with everything you need for doing His will. Sounds like He wants you to know it. May He produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing which is pleasing to Him. And that's, I think, hints to us that God might only not want us to know his will, but he might be actively involved in the process of assisting us in discovering it and then in carrying it out in our lives. And I think this is the most prevalent but also overlooked part in the part in the Bible that we call the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, right in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, it says, "May your will, may God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which implies in our participation in that prayer and in the invitation in that prayer that, number one, God has a will that he wants to accomplish and that he wants me to participate in it because it's happening in heaven where he has full dominion and reign and authority, and he wants that to happen here on earth in my sphere of influence. So perhaps if we can jettison this idea that God's will is a cryptic and hidden mystery that he doesn't want you to know and hasn't given you the tools or the training to discover, we might be able to take some productive next steps in the discussion about God's will. Because God deeply wants you to know and to do his will. Does that make sense? All right, so an unhelpful metaphor number one, orienteering without the proper training. Another thing that I hear a lot in my discussions with people is a real level of tentativeness or uncertainty when it comes to the will of God. And when you press people on this, they usually say something like, "Well, I'm just not sure if I'm in God's will for my life, if I'm in God's perfect will for my life." And when you think about it a little bit more, the question that comes up is, well, where do they get that language from? I'm not sure if I'm in or if I'm in God's perfect will for my life. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. And I want to ask the question, are there levels to God's will? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And I'm going to put it up on the screen in the New International Version and read from it there. It says, Romans 12, 1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, the things God has done for us, that you offer yourselves, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice," resonance from the Old Testament there, "holy and pleasing to God. This," not just music, "is true worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will." Aha! Now here's maybe where that language comes from. I'm not sure if I'm in God's perfect will for my life. And the NIV in particular, not to pick on the NIV, but the NIV in particular seems to paint a picture here in the language that God's will, what God's will is, there's a good will, a pleasing will, and a perfect will. Which brings up our poor metaphor number two. And permit me to borrow another metaphor from summer camp. And this one, again, orienteering, if you thought that was challenging, you know, then, after you finish your orienteering course, they take you out and give, like, eight-year-olds weapons and say, "Why don't you go up to this mystical place called the archery range, and we'll just give you, you know, like a bow, we'll give you an arrow, and you can just kind of take this on here and just sit back and let her go. Have fun with that. Then we'll put some targets out in some hay bales. We'll tell the others to stand behind a line in an orderly fashion, which eight-year-olds never do. And we'll just see if you can hit the target." And I don't know. This just sounds dangerous to me. But we had that at our summer camp. And we also had a riflery range, too, where we were trying to hit targets. Again, I'm not sure what they were thinking. But here's where you run into our second, maybe poor, metaphor for an understanding of God's will. Because in the language of Romans 12, sometimes we think that, well, God has sort of three levels to his will. He has like a good will, which is like, it's kind of towards the exterior, but it's still in his will, so we're hitting the target at least. And then the second level maybe is God's pleasing will. It's a little bit better than the good will, but not as good as the bullseye, which is God's perfect will. And so we get this idea in our minds, maybe from Romans 12, I don't know, that if I can just sort of take this and I can just let her go, I'm just going to try as hard as I can to shoot for the perfect will of God. And if I miss the perfect will of God, maybe by some stroke of luck or genius, I'll hit the pleasing will. And if I can't hit the pleasing will, maybe I can still get the good will of God. And if I miss that, well, then I'm a little bit out of luck. But if you can imagine some of the implications of this, does God have a good will, a pleasing will, and a perfect will for your life and for my life? Or let's broaden it out. Let's think about maybe another decision that you might have had to make. What about a school that you chose to attend? Did God have for you a good school, a pleasing school, and a perfect school that you should have or could have attended? And then what about a spouse? Did God have a perfect spouse that you were supposed to choose? What if you missed that person by not choosing the perfect school? And then you only went to the good school, so you could only choose maybe the pleasing spouse and not the perfect spouse. Oh, it can get really, really confusing. And then think about this. If God had in mind for you a perfect will and a perfect person that you were supposed to marry, and you didn't marry them, you messed up God's will for somebody else's life because they were supposed to marry you. And now the whole chain of things is out of whack because you married someone else's perfect person, but they were just your pleasing person. Like, it just gets really confusing if you think about it in those terms. So the permutations of this are endless. But I think this might be the source of a lot of grief and confusion about this discussion about God's will in the Christian community. Because if you're looking for God's perfect will all of the time and trying to hit that, it's like looking for the proverbial needle in a haystack. You're going to expend so much energy trying not to hit the good and the pleasing will and trying to aim at this perfect will that you may miss the whole point of the exercise. And if you look at Romans 12, verse 2, that's actually not what it says at all, although I think that may be where this language of good, pleasing, and perfect will comes from. If you look at another translation, take the New Living or the ESV or American Standard or another translation of the Bible, I think they have it a lot better in many ways. And it's subtle, but notice how much difference that it makes. Then you will learn to know, Romans 12, 2, in the New Living. You will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and which is pleasing and which is perfect. So it's not that there's levels to God's will. It's that God's will is described when you understand God's will as both good and pleasing and perfect. It's all of those things, all in one package. His will is described with three qualifiers or three enrichers. And when you're walking in and pursuing something that is God's will, you are exploring that which to God is good and pleasing and perfect. It's not about a three-circle target, which if we could agree together to get rid of the language of unhelpful orienteering and the language of unhelpful three-circle archery when it comes to knowing what God's will is for your life, I think that would be helpful, and frankly, it would make it a lot less stressful and worrisome. So, if those are two unhelpful metaphors from the world of summer camps, what might be a more productive one? Well, when the Bible talks about God's will, it's tied to God's character. It's tied to who He is. It's tied to His sovereignty, that He knows all and is in charge of all. It's tied to God working out His purposes and plan in the world through people like you and me and those people who are examples for us in the pages of Scripture. And there is in the language of Hebrews a whole cloud of witnesses as it were, who's pressing in and wants to know and see what God is up to. And so maybe a better metaphor for our understanding of what it means to talk about and discuss together God's will is the metaphor of a campfire. And they told me that I was not allowed, sadly, to light one for us in here. I just can't imagine why. Wood floor and all. But, you know, that fire representing that place where God's Spirit is active, where God is at work, that place where God rules and where God reigns and where God is actualizing the things and His purposes and plans for the world. That His will would be done on earth here as it is in heaven. And that fire representing that. And there's a ton of stuff, for example, that in this dark world that we can already clearly say is a part of God's will for your life. So we don't need a map and we don't need to try and aim at some target for it. We know because we have God's will revealed to us in the Scriptures in many ways. It's God's will for you to remain sexually pure. You don't have to guess at that one. That's part of His will for your life. It's God's will for you to replace worry with a confident trust in Him in all circumstances and give thanks in all circumstances. It's God's will for you to steward your resources well and be generous. There's already a log on the fire for that one. There are a lot of things that already are clear that God has given us instructions about what His heart and desire and His will for us is in the Scriptures. And these things already give off a lot of light and heat. And I think the other element that can be helpful for us in this picture of a metaphor of the campfire is that just like up at the men's fishing weekend, whenever you light a fire, particularly the bigger it is, and for guys that usually means the more gasoline that you have poured onto the fire, then the bigger that it is, the more people gather around that circle. And as you move closer to the fire, you also move closer in community to those people that are around and gathered around that place of community. And right from Genesis, this is also revealed to us as a part of God's will. God says in Genesis, it's not good for people to be alone. It's God's will, it says in Hebrews, that you not forsake the assembling of yourselves together for the purpose of worship and mutual edification. It's God's will for your character to be shaped by people around you so that you become more and more and more like Christ. And sometimes that means that it's God's will that you're in relationship with people that are difficult or different than you. God's will is increasingly clear and increasingly discovered when you live it out in the context of community. As you move closer into those that are gathered around that fire. And so one of the things that we want to ask as we process that metaphor of the campfire are some questions for reflection. And the first question about God's will is simply this. Am I moving closer to or further away from the flame? Am I moving closer to relationship and connection with God on an adventure with Jesus, or am I moving away from that? If I'm moving away from that, the chances are that I'm moving away from that relational aspect of the character of God and the community around which God has placed me into, and so I'm going to be less attuned to, quote-unquote, God's will. And so if you're moving closer to God in relationship with Him, learning to listen, learning to process what you read in His Word, learning to apply those things to your life, you're developing an increased sense of communion with God. And those that are increasing in their connection and adventure with God or communion with God are going to be, just like as you develop any relationship and any friendship, you learn to know what the other person's intent, desires, and heart is. And so it stands to reason that as you move closer in connection with God and His Spirit, that God desires and wants to walk with you in partnership in your life, in exploration of what it is that He wants you to do, and you'll be more attuned towards that because of increased communion with Him. The second question for reflection is, am I listening to and learning from those who are huddled up around this campfire with me? Because it's very difficult, and this is where I think a lot of the problems come with this language of God's will, is that somehow we've made this an entirely individualistic pursuit. And so once I discover and have the intellectual property rights on God's will for my life, you can't say anything to me. So I've had people say to me, you know what, Brad, it's, frankly, it was God's will for me to divorce that person and marry another person. I'm like, you know what, friend? It was not God's will for you to do that. I can just tell you that right now, because you've just decided that that was God's will for you, but God's word articulates for us that that's not a part of his will for your life. But you just didn't check it with anybody. You just thought, you know what? If me and God are, I'm hearing from God on this one, I'm just going to act on this, and this is God's will for me. And you don't check that with anybody. You don't check it with those whom you're in community with, in discernment. Then the likelihood is that we've made this will of God out to be just solely about a personalized element of that. Instead of saying, you know what, I think I'm hearing God speak into my life about taking a big risk and about moving overseas or about engaging with his mission in a new way in my workplace or in my school or my family. What do you think about that? Could you pray with me and see if God might be leading me and us in that direction together, as opposed to this personal idea? So am I listening to and learning from those around the fire with me? And then another question for reflection, is my life submitted to the unchangeable character of God's purpose? And that's a phrase that comes from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21. Is my life evidencing increasing congruency or increasing continuity with the word of God? Because that's the other thing that we get into trouble with, is people say, well, this is God's will for my life, and yet it doesn't line up with what we know to be true of God's will in the scriptures, then that discontinuity ought immediately to alert us that something is not right. And so we want our lives as people who are growing together on this journey to be increasingly submitted to the unchangeable character of God's purpose, to God's heart and God's mission in this world. So communion with God, community with others, and continuity or congruency with the Word of God will be more helpful tests for us in this process of learning what it means to live out God's will together. I'm going to ask Aaron and the team to come, and they're going to lead us in a songs of response. And as they come, I want us to pray together a prayer that you're likely familiar with, and that is the Lord's Prayer. And that line in the Lord's Prayer again that says it so clearly for us is, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so as they come and lead us in songs of reflection, I'm just going to invite us to say that out loud together. We'll say the Lord's Prayer together. And then as they lead us in these songs of reflection, I want you to just ask the question, are there any areas in my life that I need to explore or listen a little bit more closely to this idea about the will of God? Are there any parts of my life where I'm moving in a certain direction, but I've never asked God about that? Or I'm moving in a certain direction, but I've never tested that with anyone else that is wiser or maybe further along the path than me? Or maybe you're here today and maybe you've never actually submitted your life to God, which is the first step in knowing and understanding his will, of saying, God, I recognize that you're in charge and I'm not in charge. And if you want to talk to somebody about that, I encourage you to do that before you leave this place today and explore what does it mean to know and be in that adventure with Jesus. And so I'd invite you to close your eyes with me and we'll pray together the Lord's Prayer. We'll pray the trespasses version. So we'll say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And now, all glory to God who is able to keep you from falling away. And he will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory and majesty and authority and power are his before all time and in the present and before all time. God, we rest in that declaration that you are in charge and that our part in this process is to continue to pray, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Would you make up there come down here? Would you give us the strength to live that out in light of your glory and your purposes, which you have designed and desired from before time began, and will carry out in this life and in this week, wherever we go and wherever we find ourselves. And you will continue to carry it out until the day of Christ Jesus. And we give thanks for all of those things. In the name of Jesus Christ, which is God's will for you. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, go in God's peace. Amen.